Well, hopefully that doesn't look too familiar to you. I don't know if you noticed the t-shirt the runner was wearing. It said, God answers an email. Sometimes we're known, unfortunately, for those ways in which we represent ourselves to the world that maybe is just not our best face, right? This morning we're talking about boasting. In fact, we're talking about boasting in the cross as Paul is going to talk about people who boast and how he boasts. It reminded me of the story of a Texan who was up visiting in Chicago, and he was visiting his buddy, and his buddy really wanted to impress him, and he said, you know, you guys in Texas, you think everything's bigger and better, but Chicago's pretty great. And so he said, I'm going to show you the best meal you've ever had, and he took him down and he got him a Chicago deep dish pizza. And the Texan ate it. He was polite. He said, buddy, you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm talking about a Texas T-bone steak as big as your head. Is just put to shame this Chicago deep dish pizza. The guy was, you know, not to be defeated too easily. He took him out to Lake Michigan. He said, look out here, man. This is Lake Michigan. It's just beautiful. It's an immense body of water. And the Texan said, buddy, we got the Gulf of Mexico. You got nothing. Lake Michigan is just a little pond, just a little nothing. He took him to Wrigley Field. This was some years ago when Texas Stadium was still here and not defiled by Jerry Jones. He says, here's Wrigley Field. This is the pastime of America, America's pastime. And the guy said, buddy, we got Texas Stadium in Arlington, and there's a hole in the top so God can watch. He took him to University of Texas, and the Texans said, or the University of Chicago, and the Texans said, man, we got Texas A&M. You got nothing. And then the wind started blowing Chicago as it does. He said, do you feel that? It's the Windy City. He said, this ain't nothing but a West Texas breeze, pal. Finally, the Chicagoan was ready to give up. They're standing there in his backyard right at the foot of this little creek. And right then, that big old snapping turtle comes out. And the Chicago guy cannot help himself. He turns to the Texan and he goes, well, you know what that is. That's what we call a Chicago bedbug. And the Texan goes, yep, just a baby. Nobody likes to be around people who boast. And so I want you to think about this morning as we read this text. This last text in our this great study that we've done of Galatians has been a wonderful 3 months. And as we close here, as we land here, Paul is really going to bring everything together, every element, every theme, every part of the book is found in these last few verses. So let's read this together. Galatians 6, starting in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing you, with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep themselves from the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Remember, if we go all the way back to the beginning of this series, we talked about getting mail, getting letters. Can you remember that? You'd go to the mailbox so excited to see something that was addressed to you. There's still something that stirs your soul about that. We don't get letters much anymore. We get texts, right? Maybe texts that make you worry or make you shake your head. I love this group of texts. I'll show you a few. You probably can't read this. It says, Mom. It says, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. Did you finish your homework? We have to go to your grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. Dad and I talked. We're going to buy you a car next month. And the child says, you are? Oh my gosh, thank you. No, we're not. I just wanted to make sure you're getting my texts. That was cruel. I like this next one. Please stop changing the Google logo so much. I like the original one. Mom, I don't change the logo. Google changes it. On my computer? You don't run the Google? If I did, I wouldn't be driving a 2004 Ford. Isn't that good? You left your phone at home. Now, that one has got to sink in a bit. Y'all are good. Okay, you got that. What does IDK, LY, and TTYL mean? I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. Okay, I'll ask your sister.
Is that good?
And this is my favorite one. Your great aunt just passed away, LOL. Why is that funny? It's not funny, David. What do you mean? Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. Oh my goodness, I sent that to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everyone back. Oh God. It's funny when we get messages that maybe there's a misunderstanding of language. There's no misunderstanding here. Paul is so clear about what he writes. I imagine for the Galatians, opening this letter was like opening a letter for us that might be marked collection agency, third attempt, or anything from the office of the Internal Revenue Service. Or maybe it's that excitement of opening a college acceptance letter or a letter from someone who you've declared your love to and now they're writing you back. For the past 3 months, we've been reading this letter. We've been reading someone else's mail. It's written to this church. This group of people that Paul deeply cares for. And I think he's heartbroken over because they've walked away from an essential point of faith. Paul says, pay attention. He says, look up. He says, I need you to put down your phones, to put down your devices, get away from your tablets. I need you to take the AirPods out of your ears. I need you to lean forward. I need you to quit looking at the baby, and look right here. This is an important message. Paul says, look with what large letters I write. Well, what does that mean, Paul? It means that Paul has taken over the literal writing of this letter. So many of his letters were written through what was called an amanuensis, a scribe, someone that Paul would dictate to that would then write it out. We find the most famous one of those is in Romans, at the end of Romans, as you find Tertius, the amanuensis, the scribe, actually saying, here, I write this. But here is Paul at the end of this letter saying, give me that pen. This is so important that I need you to hear this. And he's writing it with large letters, and there's some commentators that believe that's because Paul's eyesight is bad. I was thought of that as I increased the font on this sermon. We're out of 16 now, folks, okay? We get to 18, my wife is going to be proved right, and I will have to go see a doctor, okay? Let's don't go there. But Paul says, look, or in the Greek he says, see. Look at this letter. Look at what I'm saying. The appeal is followed by, you need to hear what I'm saying because some people are doing some great damage to the name and cause of Jesus. And for Paul, it boils down to boasting. He says, you need to understand that what these Judaizers, what these people who are saying that you need to be circumcised in order to get into Jesus, they're really not interested in you at all. All they really want is another W in the win column, another notch on their holster, another head on the wall. But they desire to have you circumcised, not so much that Christ could boast in you, but so that they could boast in you. It's another scalp, Paul might say. They just want another piece of flesh. And Paul says, if you're going to boast in anything, I love that he doesn't say, and we all know that boasting is bad and no one should ever boast, and if you boast, you're going to hell. He doesn't say that. He says, if we're going to boast, let's boast in the correct way. You see, Paul was a man of the cross. I love the words. You know this. I think in song lyrics, when I survey the wondrous cross, That wonderful verse where he says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. And then he says, save, which is weird because we don't say save in the way they said save. Save means accept. He says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Accept, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things, all this stuff of the world that charm me, that I cherish most, that lure me in. He says, all of those, I sacrifice them to his blood. I love the way Timothy Keller puts it. He says, ultimately, Paul says, the heart of your religion is what you boast in. What at bottom is the reason that you think you are in a right relationship with God? And if the cross of Christ is just a help, if it's just a way to round out your salvation, just the nudge that you needed to get you over the finish line, then he says, you've got it all wrong. He says, the cross is all. And all you ever needed to be in right relationship with God. Paul calls this boasting in the flesh. We do a lot of boasting in the flesh, don't we? We don't mean to, but we're excited about the car we drive or the way that we look or the clothes that we wear. We look at the mirror and we go, you still got it, you know? We're boasting in the flesh. Maybe it's the flesh of our kids, and we go, oh, they're so cute at that age. We boast in our flesh when we look at our bank account and we think, oh, man, I'm finally here. But all throughout Galatians, Paul keeps one thing central. He keeps the cross of Christ right in the middle. Galatians 2:20, almost exactly in the middle. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. And the life that I live in this flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God. It's not that I'm turning that away. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He's saying it's all Christ. It's all his cross. That's all I will. If when I get to the gates of heaven, the only thing that I'm crying out, the only thing that I'm pushing forward, the only point on my resume, the only thing that I'm claiming that I'm coming with is the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine sitting down for an interview? Why do you think you're qualified for this job? The cross of Jesus Christ. Asking a girl to homecoming, hey, why, would you go to homecoming? Why would I go to homecoming with you? The cross of Jesus Christ. That might not be bad. Write that down, okay? It might work. I don't know. But it's our only plea. Why do you think you're innocent? The cross of Jesus Christ. Max Lucado wrote a beautiful story post 9/11. It was about being in the city and driving there with a taxi cab driver, and it was not long after the buildings fell, and he said, you know, how have you experienced this? What's it been like for you? And the taxi cab driver, he said, the collapse of the towers caused him to lose his bearing. Geographically, so much of what he did driving around the city was based on keeping the towers to the left or to the right, to the north or to the south. And Max says, that's a parable for what's happened to all of us. We have to find our bearings again. The good side of this is that I believe many people recalibrate their bearings spiritually. What does it mean to spiritually lose our bearings? It means we begin to focus on the problem and not the solution. We become transfixed on the disease and the sickness instead of the cure. We become so locked into our debt, into our depression, into our broken marriage that all we can ever see is the brokenness. But Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, it's the cross, it's the cross, it's the cross. Fix our eyes on Jesus, and the picture that you should have there is Jesus on the cross, because he endured the pain. He suffered the scorn. He endured the opposition, so that we should never grow weary and lose heart. I love William Willimon. He wrote this. He said, September 11th has changed me. I'm going to preach as I never preached before, about Christ crucified as the answer to the question of what's wrong with the world. I have also resolved to relentlessly reiterate from the pulpit that the worst day in history was not a Tuesday in New York, but a Friday in Jerusalem, when a consortium of clergy and politicians colluded to run the world on their own terms by crucifying God's own Son. Amen. The cross becomes our bearing, the way in which we find our north and our south, our east and our west. The cross bridges the gap between us and God. It gets us from where we are dead in our sin to where we can be alive in Christ. The cross points the way. It reminds us that nothing can separate us. Not even death, not even a political coup. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we become people of the cross. We are people of the cross. Did you realize that? That's who we are. And Paul says it in three very important ways. We're going to do them real quickly this morning. He says, we're people of the cross whose value and purpose is found in the work of the cross. And Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that could just leave Jesus on the cross there on that Friday. Instead, he says, by which, and those two words are really, really important. Because he says the result of the cross, the work of the cross, the power of the cross, the cause and the effect of the cross is this, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, I've no longer got to live by the desires that are in my gut, by the need that's in my flesh, by the addiction that's in my bones. And I couldn't read 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. What it reminded me of 5:6. Write that down. Go back and look at 5:6. None of that counts for anything except faith expressing itself in love. I gave it to you anyways. It was free. But I couldn't read this, that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creation. And when you hear new creation, you hear the voice of Paul ringing down the hall, right? He actually wrote Galatians before he wrote Corinthians, he says this, for in Christ, anyone in Christ, everyone in Christ, everyone who's experienced the work of the cross, the old, all the junk, all the stuff, all the sin, all the gunk is gone. This is the Jeff Brooks translation, by the way. Welcome to it. And he says, the only thing that's left is what? New creation. And I never want to quote that verse that I don't want to point out. That there's no A there. There's no V there. There's no, he's a new creation. He's the new creation. He's a new creation. No. He's just new creation. If you're in Christ, new creation. In a way that God said, let there be light. He said, let there be tip. And there was tip. The tip was good. And he speaks salvation and righteousness into our lives. If we are in Christ, if we've done what Hannah did this morning. Hannah, thank you. Best sermon you'll hear all day is not this one. It's what we saw right at the beginning. There's something new that wasn't there before. Oh, Ernst, with a long Russian name that starts with an N. I'm not even going to attempt it. We're just going to call him Ernie. He's one of the most celebrated artists in the Soviet Union in the 70s. Wonderful, wonderful sculptor. I want to show you just a few of his works here. Dan, do you have those? Yeah, go to the next. There you go. Okay, hang on one second. It was one of his final sculptures for the Communist Party. This is before the wall fell, that created the most controversy. And the Communist Party officials came to Ernie and they said, we want you to sculpt this massive concrete facade of the for the Communist Party. And it came in all these different, it's kind of like, this one's actually in Turkmenistan. And it comes in pieces. Hard to get the size and the shape of that. Wish we had a person standing. Can you imagine a person standing at the base of it? But the sculpture wasn't put together until it was unveiled. And when they dropped the curtain on the statue, the faces of those officials, well, it went from shock to horror to anger. I'll show you the sculpture that we're talking about. It's the next one, Dan. There it is. hard to see it, but there's a line of steps. There's a staircase leading up to that. And you can actually walk inside of that sculpture. Isn't it beautiful? When you step back far enough, and this is a great vantage point for us to see it, and maybe for us this is all we'll ever see when you have something shaped this way, but what do you see? You see the cross. It's a shape that's prominent in Ernie's work all throughout his life, but the Soviet officials expelled him from the country for this. And at least one author of the time, a notable author, stated that it was Ernie's way of saying that the despicable cross had a power far greater than the glorious Soviet Union. By the way, it's a piece called Mask of Sorrow, if you want to go and look it up. I found it fascinating. What Ernie's sculpture says to us, what it screamed to us and even says to the officials, what cost him deportation from the country, is that we are a people of the cross in need of the work of the cross. And as Paul says, we're not just a people of the cross in need of the work of the cross, but we bear the marks of the cross. Back in verse 16 of chapter 6, Paul says, "And as for all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." That's us, by the way. Then in verse 17, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ." And what in the world does Paul mean by that? Well, that word mark there is a word that you'll notice real quickly. The stigmata just means scars. But when he says, "I bear the marks of Jesus on my body," he's saying once again, do you remember how this world has treated me? He's saying it's not the mark of circumcision that we're looking for here. Talks about another kind of mark, the marks of persecution for the sake of the gospel. These marks for Paul are beautiful scars. Something that might be offensive to the world, but beautiful to Paul because he suffered them. They're on his body because of him standing for the work and the power of the cross. Paul has these beautiful scars because of his faithful witness. There's all these people who have come out against Paul, and you see it all throughout his writing. In 2 Corinthians, he says it's hard afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments. Then there's a longer passage. This is 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And you read that and you think, what does that mean for us? And so many times I read that as a kid and I thought, we need to go out there and suffer. Oh, let's just pick up our Bibles and go out there and get beat for Christ. Isn't that what he's saying? No. I think there's probably been some people that have believed that. I know some people believe that about church services, that we ought to go there and suffer. You know, we should look sad. And the sadder you look, and the more, you know, that's a mark that we're doing the right thing because we're suffering for Jesus. I'm not saying that we go out and we look for beatings and imprisonment. I said we go out and we proclaim Jesus, and if the beatings and the imprisonment come, we count it as glory. And we say we might be on the right path. Did you ever see the movie Tucker, A Man in His Dream? A beautiful movie. So maybe I can actually say, go out and see or find, I don't know if it's on Netflix or anywhere. It's Jeff Bridges, and it talks about this guy who builds a car. And this is when Detroit was just, you know, locked in by the big automakers, Ford and Chevy, and they just were crushing all competition. And at every turn, I won't tell the whole story, Tucker is trying to build this car that's more safe and it's more cost effective and it's more fuel efficient, and he's got all these wonderful things. And he has a friend named Abe, and Abe is his money, his benefactor, is funding all of this. And they go through hardship and pain and actually go through the legal system, and they're sued, and they're shut down, and injunctions, and it's just horrible. Towards the end of the movie, Abe looks at Tucker, and he says to him, he says, "When I was a little kid, maybe 5 years old in the old country, my mother used to say to me, she'd warn me, she'd say, 'Don't get too close to people. You'll catch their dreams.' It was years later that I realized I misunderstood her. Germs. Germs, she said, not dreams. You'll catch their germs." They both laugh at that, and he says, "I want you to know something, Tucker. I went into this business with you for one reason, to make money. That's all. How was I to know?" And then he starts to cry. He chokes up. He says, "How was I supposed to know if I got too close, I'd catch your dreams?" If you follow Christ, if we are people of the cross transformed by the work of the cross, if we bear the marks of the cross, you're going to catch his dreams. And it's true that the gospel changes everything, but the gospel also demands everything. That there is not a way to follow Jesus at arm's length. There's not a way to follow Jesus on your own terms. There's not a way to follow Jesus and set the parameters and say, let me first give you this much, but no more. The gospel changes everything, but the gospel demands everything. Back to that old song. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My soul, my life, my all. Bearing the marks of the cross means from time to time, we're going to be sad. Experienced that lately? You're just sad for people. You're sad for loved ones. You're sad because they're struggling, they're hurting, they're trying. They're bearing the marks. And you hurt for them because they're 1,000 miles away in a country where they didn't first speak the language and they didn't understand the culture, and now it's getting really hard and the heat's getting turned up over there, and you hurt for them. That's the price of following Jesus. And you're going to sit on your couch eye to eye, face to face with somebody, and they're going to tell you that their marriage is failing. And it's going to hurt. And you're going to be sad. And in that moment, you're going to bear the marks of the cross. And I don't want us to be ashamed of it. I don't want us to step back from it. I want us to run forward towards it. And do what Paul says, to boast in nothing. See, there's lots of great strategies for foreign missionaries. And there's lots of great tools to build your marriage. And there's all, you know, we can do classes on how to share faith with kids and try to get them to believe like we believe. But the only thing that we can boast in, the only thing that we can present, the only thing that we can offer is the cross of Christ, because it was enough for us. It was enough for you. It's enough for them. And until we're sure of that, until we're sure that the cross is enough, we will keep adding little things. For the Galatians, it was circumcision. For the Greeks, it was wisdom. I'm ashamed to say that for the church, for the modern church, it seems to be more pop and sizzle. If we'll just throw more smoke and mirrors at it, if we just throw more programs at it, if we'll have more barbecues, we do that and... It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. The weight of another's pain is heavy. It is. But it's not so heavy that we can't bear it together. And so this week, you're going to find times where you're tempted to run the other way. And I would give you this advice. Orient yourself, your north, your south, your east, and your west. Set your watch by the cross of Christ. And in the name of Jesus, we offer that healing, we offer that power. And we're not ashamed of it. And we're not afraid that it won't be enough. Because it's always been enough. We're so glad that you came this morning. If you're suffering in any way, if you need somebody to put an arm around you. Our elders and their wives will be in the back. We're going to sing a song. That's what we do. We all stand, and then some people come forward if they need to be baptized or have a special need. But if you need someone to pray with you, there's people in the back. I just want to remind you that we are not the people of a religion. We're not the people of a philosophy. We're not the people of reason and logic. We're not the people who have found a way to build a better church. We're the people of the cross. Let's go and be that this week. Let's stand and sing together.